As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Psalm 121? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Father God, on this first Sunday of this new year, it is good to remember once again where our help comes from. Some of us are in need of help today. All of us, one of these days, in the next 360-ish days, will need some help. Thank you that our help comes from you, O Lord. That you will not let us stumble. That you are a God who is so steady and so strong and so sure. And you're a God of love and tenderness who looks over your people, who holds us in your arms. This morning, we rest in the promises of who you are. This morning, we sing songs that celebrate your goodness. This morning, we open our hearts up to the new invitations you have for us this day and this year. We are here to join those magi in bowing before King Jesus and lifting high his name. We are here to join the Magi in bringing our gifts to you, O Lord. The best we have to give, it is yours. And so, Father, would you be honored in this place, and would our hearts be encouraged by your good presence, by what is beautiful, and by what is true. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. I also want to read verse 13. Now after they left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, just as those wise men made a journey to encounter the Christ child, we have made shorter journeys this morning to be in this place, but with the same desire to encounter Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have already revealed your nearness to us through the gift of song and through the gift of prayer, through the gift of each other. And now we turn to your word, your living word, and ask your Spirit to reveal more of who you are to us through it. And so, Lord, you are free to move in this place, opening our ears to hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen something that changed you? I remember snorkeling on a coral reef in Jamaica, and this whole entire world that's under the sea. Cute little mermaid, right? This whole entire world, beauty and order, all these species that we never even knew about. The same realization when I climb up on a mountain summit and look out over all the peaks and all the valleys. This idea, this realization of how big God is and how little I am. Seeing changed me. The ultrasound. When I first knew that I was pregnant with Miles and got that very first ultrasound, he was the size of a grain of rice. And then over those months, to see that little grain of rice kind of get a head and then a tail and then lose the tail, thank goodness. And then all these other things. And you just see this miracle of life being formed within you. To see it is to be changed by it. I can still see the faces of children in Cairo, Egypt, who live on the streets and are forced to beg for their life every single day. The injustice of it all. I cannot unsee those children. The first person that I stood beside as he took his last breath. The first time I was in the room seeing that transition from life here on earth to life forever in heaven, it changed me. When I close my eyes, I'm right back in that room. In a discouraging season of ministry, I've told you before the story of driving across eastern Washington on a sunny day, and the irrigation systems were just spewing out water everywhere, and from them, there were just dozens upon dozens of rainbows. And the whole drive back to the mountain pass, I heard God whispering to me, "Jamie, I am near and I am faithful. Just keep going." And to this day, when I feel discouraged, I see those rainbows of eastern Washington again. Seeing changed me. When Guy and I were in Spain a year or so ago, we had dinner one night and we ordered shrimp paella. The paella is really good. Now, the shrimp came out to us with their full shell still on and their little beady eyes still looking at us and that nasty little black yuckness, you know, that's still in them. Us Americans have it good when it comes to shrimp. And so by the time we had sat there and stripped the skeletons off and plucked their eyes out and ripped that yuck from inside of them and it was all stuck between our fingernails, we weren't hungry anymore. And I've had a hard time eating shrimp ever since then because I just can't unsee what happened that day. What are some things that you have seen that have changed you? Like the Magi, when we see Jesus, when we really see Jesus, we cannot, will not ever be the same again. On this Sunday every year, we lean into their journey. Every year, we allow these wise men, these Magi, whoever they were, to inspire our walks with Jesus once again. We ask year after year, what do their stories tell us this year, this time around? And it turns out that this one little story in the Gospel of Matthew, that the ways it speaks to us just seem to be endless. First, these Magi, they simply speak to us from who they are. They're astrologers from Persia. There may have been three of them. There may have been less. There may have been more. We don't really know. We know how many gifts they had, but Matthew never says how many Magi there actually were. But what he does make very clear is that they are people from far away. In looking to the heavens one night, they got a sign, a glimpse of what God was up to. And the second they got sight of that, they embarked on this 900-mile journey to make sure they didn't miss out on God's work. Some of us have a hard time driving 5 miles, right? to show up to where we know God's hanging out. 900-mile journey, they took off. The Magi remind us that God's grace and invitation knows no bounds. You see, these guys, they weren't religious as far as the Jewish people are concerned. They definitely weren't living in the right place at the right time. They didn't know the prayers of the faith. They probably couldn't recite a single verse from the Torah. I guarantee you they didn't have perfect Sunday school attendance, and they probably didn't even know the first verse of Amazing Grace. And yet, the star shined right where they were. And the invitation to come from that place and behold the Messiah was theirs to receive in full. Not religious in the least, and yet God whispered to these ones, "You've got a place in my story of grace to come and see." Seeing that star 900 miles away from the center of religious life, we can't unsee it. It tells us that the people we think are the farthest from God's reach are under God's tender gaze just as much as anyone else. The star that shined for folks who had never stepped foot in the temple tells us that those of us in this place who don't feel like we're all that good at being religious, those of us who still get bored when we try to read scripture, those of us who still doze off when we try to have a time of prayer, those of us who miss more Sundays than we really intend to, God's grace reaches out and shines above us just the same, the religious and the not so religious alike. This God has always pursued those who feel that they are left out of the very best stories. This God has always pursued those who feel that they are inadequate to have front row seats to something big. This God has always pursued those who feel that they are totally unworthy of being loved by a real God. Those are the very ones that God finds 900 miles away and says, "Look up. Do I ever have something for you? A journey for you to take." Once you see that star, that invitation from God, way beyond where religious folks thought that God could go, you cannot unsee it. The expanse of God's grace and God's invitation, when we really get it, it absolutely changes everything about how we see us and about how we see them, whoever them may be. Receiving their invitation to move toward Jesus from that star in the sky, the Magi remind us that God is very present in this world to lead us. Very present. Angels spoke to Zechariah and to Joseph and to Mary to lead them into what God's plan was. And that's good and that's great. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't get angel visitors quite as often as we would like to. And the Magi tell us, "Fret not, my friends, fret not. God's guidance in your life is as prevalent as the stars in the sky. God speaks to us who are looking. God speaks to us who are listening. God speaks to us who are ready to take a journey constantly. Through his creation, the stars and the sand and the trees and the rocks and the waves and the birds and the beasts and the rainbows and the snowfall, maybe the shrimp, I don't know. God speaks to us through his creation. God guides us. Through his word, through the Spirit warming our hearts and tugging at them, through dreams, through open doors, through closed doors, through inspiration, through fellow disciples speaking into our lives, through music, through worship, through. God guides his children every single day. His guidance is present and it is prevalent. The list is endless because God's pursuit of our attention, God's pursuit of our hearts is endless. The star in the skies over Persia turns out was more than just a star. It was a spotlight on God's guiding presence for his people. And when we also are walking in the Spirit, we realize quite often that that tree is not just a tree. And sometimes that song, not just a song. And that conversation we had, more than just a conversation. And that open door, oh, it was more than just a coincidence. You get the point. God's presence consumes the world that we walk in. And he is guiding us always and forever. All the time he's revealing himself to us. All the time he's guiding us into more and more life with him. Once you start to see God all around you, you cannot unsee him. And you walk through your ordinary days changed. Even going to Safeway for some milk becomes a sacred experience with endless possibilities. Always ready for the next encounter with the Holy One. The Magi remind us that Jesus was born not just on a silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. We love that song. But they remind us that there's more to the story, and that Jesus was born right beside that into a world of violence and corruption and despair and evil run amok. The Magi, thinking that they're just asking questions, directions to how to get to this king, turns out that they expose this narcissistic, insecure king who enacts violence on the most vulnerable and innocent of people to maintain his own power. Just one question, and they open the Pandora's box. You see, Jesus isn't born into the palace of a king, but he's born as one of those innocent children being ushered away to Egypt under the cover of darkness, with terrified parents in his homeland, devastated by the blood of babies and mothers wailing. Grief upon grief. Jesus enters this world as a child refugee forced from his home by a ruthless king. Some of the first sounds, get this, some of the first sounds the toddler Jesus heard, not the drummer boy, that would be great. No, the wails of grief. Some of the earliest core memories of this little bitty Jesus would have been those looks of absolute terror on the faces of his mom and dad. This is the world that Jesus entered into. And we often want to find Jesus in the countries that are powerful and in the sides that are winning the wars. And we want to justify that and say Jesus is there. But it turns out, according to the Magi, Jesus is in the hearts of the refugees who are running for their lives. Jesus is where innocent people suffer just for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Elie Wiesel. He's a Jewish man in the concentration camps in Germany. Many of you have read his book, Night, maybe back in high school, college. If not, you should. It's a really hard read, but it's a necessary read. And it tells of the horrors of life and death in those camps. And Wiesel tells one story in particular that as I read it in high school, I cannot unsee what my mind saw, a story of a little boy who was sent to be executed by hanging there in the camp. And all the people had to gather around and watch what was happening. And this little boy didn't weigh enough for his death to come quickly. And so they sat there and watched this child suffer. And Elie Wiesel says that he heard someone in the crowd during this horrible scene say, "For God's sake, where is God?" And Wiesel had the same question. He said after a moment, there was this voice within himself, clear as day, that said, "I'm right there, hanging on those gallows." And it's true. Jesus entered the world as one who was suffering. He entered the world as the one who was having to flee. He entered the world as the one who was threatened by violence. He entered the world as the one who was already looking for a place to call home. He entered the world as the vulnerable one, the disadvantaged one, the one born into injustice, the one affected by a ruthless king's decree. Jesus is that one. He didn't come ready to take the king down by being a bigger, meaner king. He came as the one who knew what it was like to have to run to cover because of a king. He didn't come to a palace with more rooms than he could possibly step foot in, but he came as a little boy with no place to rest his head. The Magi and their interactions with Herod remind us to look for Jesus in the lives of the vulnerable. Look for him in those who are running for violence. From violence. Look for him in the faces of children who are scared to death from the sounds of missiles falling around their homes. Look for him in the caravans of people who are just trying to find a bit of a safer place to call home. Where they're suffering, look for Jesus there. Once you see him there, you cannot unsee him. And where your own life hurts, where they're suffering in here, see him there. He is there. That's what he was born into. To tell us once and for all, we will never suffer alone. They finally get to the house of the infant, the toddler. We're not sure how old he was, Jesus. And upon seeing him, all they know to do is to bow down and worship. And that's the thing. When we really get a glimpse of Jesus, really get a glimpse of him, we are overcome with this need to bow down and worship too, are we not? Yeah. When we get comfortable, really comfortable, talking about Jesus like the friend next door or the man upstairs, or whenever, when I was in college, there was these t-shirts going around that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." Do y'all remember those? Anybody? Yeah. And it's kind of funny. And I like the idea of a best friend, Jesus. And he is a friend. He says he's a friend. But when we get so familiar with Jesus, making light of the name of Jesus, making Jesus really nothing more than this first century peace-loving hippie, we really miss seeing Jesus. Because he is God, holy and righteous, ruler of all, mighty and beautiful, wise and wonderful, bestower of mercy and grace. He is the hope of the nations, the redeemer of our souls. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord of all. And when we are truly aware that we are dwelling in his presence, we cannot help but worship him. The creation naturally bows down in the presence of the Creator. And if we're often, we know so often, we are so tempted to replace worship with any other number of things. But that's just because we've yet to really dwell in the presence of Jesus. Because when we're making our lives with him, there is literally nothing that our hearts want more than to worship him. Because he is worthy. And we want to participate in exalting his name. And worshiping him is never an inconvenience in our already full weekend. And it's never a distraction from all the other relationships we've got going on. When we have seen him, when we behold him, worship becomes the only thing that will make our weekends whole, the only thing that will make our days whole, the only thing that will give our relationships any chance at being holy. Living in the presence of Jesus, worship will be our heart's desire, not even just on Sundays, but day after day. But on Sundays, like, we can't keep you away. Because we've just got to worship because we have seen him. And when you see him, you can't unsee him. You can't. We don't know how long they bowed before him. It could have been minutes. Could have been an hour. Could have been more. We don't know. We imagine like a quick curtsy and get up. I think they were there a while. At some point they remembered, wait, We have gifts. We have gifts. And they start to empty their bags of what they packed 900 miles back, preparing before they even began the journey the things that they were going to lay at his feet. You see, once you see how good God is, and once you see how present God is, and once you see how worthy God is, you want to empty out your bags and give God the best gifts you've got to give to. The best. For them, it was gold, a gift for a king. And I tell you, it's a gift that costs something. Their 401k took a dive that day once they withdrew that gold from it. It was a gift. And all that didn't matter because they were about to be in the presence of God's anointed king, and the very best gift, they would bring it. There was frankincense. That's the gift for a priest. It's the incense that would rise in the temple as a symbol of prayers being lifted up from the people to the throne of God. They'd bring the gift of myrrh, this aromatic gum raisin used as a perfume and also used for embalming. You see, already in these gifts, God's whispering to any who will hear, here is a different kind of king. He's come to rule, yes. He's come to intercede for God's people, yes. He's come to die, yes. And when you find yourself in the presence of Jesus, you just can't help but start digging through your stuff, trying to find the very best gift that you have for this priest, for this sacrificial lamb, for this Messiah, for this King of Kings. You don't just give him what's convenient or reasonable. There's no room for reason in these gifts. You don't just give him what's enough. Your heart wants to lay at his feet the best of the best. Something sacrificial. Something beautiful. Something that'll make you different because you left it behind. We lay these things at his feet and we gladly walk away because once we've seen Jesus, the way we see everything else changes just like that. Those things that were such big things to us, savings account, mortgages, personal time, comfort zones, they're big things, but they become small things in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. When we've seen him, Jesus, we can't help but bow down and worship. When we've seen him, we can't help but dig through our bags and give him the best gift that we have to give. Eventually, after all that digging, we get to our hearts, which turns out is what he wants most of all. My friends, did we come to worship eager this day? Did we come with gifts ready to lay at his feet? The more you see him, the more you'll come to worship prepared for the awesome occasion that it is. Finally, the Magi remind us that to really see Jesus, is to constantly go home a different way. I love that very last line there. They wouldn't go back to Herod and report on this child as they had been told to do. No, they would take the back roads and they would avoid that power-hungry king altogether. And to do that, you know as well as I do, they'd be risking their necks defying the king's orders. And that trip home, I can guarantee you, would be a lot longer than the one coming. They were going to have to travel off the grid where they were now more susceptible to being robbed, to running out of water, to losing their way. It didn't matter because they had seen Jesus. And seeing Jesus, they would go home a different way, a riskier way, a longer way, a changed way. Every single time we see Jesus, we are changed too. When we really see him. We can talk about him all day, but when we see him, we are changed too. Every single time we see him, we are more willing than before to take the risky path if it's the path of life. Every single time we see him, we are now able to better discern how God's ways differ from the ways of this world, and we are ready more and more to walk in a different way. To see Jesus, to really see him, is to be absolutely changed by him. And not just once, not just at our baptisms, but again and again, our whole lives long. My friends, how did your being with Jesus change you last year? In just 2023. Surely your life is different than 2022 because you saw Jesus in 2023. How's it changed? How has it changed in just this past week? What new road are you walking that's only because you saw Jesus? No way would you be going that way if you hadn't seen that Jesus King. What risky choices are you making just because you've recently seen Jesus? When you see him, you can't unsee him. And seeing him changes everything. Let it be so, my friends. Let it be so. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, for those ones who made this journey to see you, they were so changed in your presence that they went home a new way. Let us be those ones today. We have come to see you. If we haven't seen you yet, worship's not over yet. Keep our eyes and hearts open. No better place to see you than at your table. In seeing you, help us not unsee you. Help us be changed by what we see. More so, let us be changed by who we see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.